Welcome. This is September 5th, 2023, on a Tuesday, the day after Socialist Communist Labor Day here in America, whereby this emergency war powers military government attempts to lay an excise tax on the labor, on the income derived from labor, when people are in the private sector exercising fundamental right to work. They have tricked us into consenting or volunteering to pay the income excise tax by tricking us into accepting a federal privilege evidenced by the Social Security number, aka the Socialist Insecurity number of Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, imposed in 1935. So, I trust you had a Labor Day yesterday where you celebrated your right to work, your God-given fundamental right to work, exchanging your labor, intellectual property for money. And when you do that, there is no gross income because there is no source, and hence you do not owe the socialist, communist, heavy progressive, indirect, uniform excise tax known as the income tax. Welcome to the broadcast. This broadcast is the Ministry of Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church, of which I am the elder bishop by office and pastor teacher by gift. This broadcast for the spiritual and temporal benefit of my people, the minority Caucasian races of the world, including the Angles, Saxons, Celts, Slavs, Teutons, Franks, Normans, Scotch-Irish, and every other branch of the white Caucasian race. Concerning spiritual matters, this broadcast is for the edification of white men and preaching the gospel to unsaved white men, that they too may obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, King of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, and the great God and Savior of the Church, that is the body of Christ, to the exclusion of Satan's Jesuit-ruled, religio-political, papal Roman Catholic institution, seated in Rome, that great city and great whore which rules over the kings of the earth. Today. Spiritually, this broadcast is also for the growth and maturity of white men in Christ, that we may continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is our holy God, the Father of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have to do. Concerning temporal, political, cultural matters, this broadcast is also for the preservation of the racially white, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Slavic, Protestant, and Baptist peoples, historically used by God to break the power of the Pope's murderous and warring Dark Ages, that bloody disgrace to the history of man having spanned 1,000 years from AD 606 to 1648. We shall be reminded that Caucasian, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, and Baptist Calvinists began the Protestant Reformation, which birthed the modern era in 1648, with the Peace Treaty of Westphalia, ending the Black Pope's 30 Years' War, waged from 1618 to 1648. Therefore, a defense will be made for the preservation of the minority white Caucasian Old Calendar Orthodox Christian, Protestant Christian, and Baptist Christian peoples against our plotted racial, linguistic, cultural, historical, and national destruction by Rome, implemented by her Anglo-American international white power structure, using the mass-murdering Antichrist, Anti-Reformation Bible religions of Shia, Sunni, and Wahhabi Islam, socialist communism, and socialist fascism, as traitorous leaders secretly working together as directed by high-level Freemasons loyal to the Antichrist Pope of Rome, as well as the Papal Caesar's international white power structure imposing Antichrist, unbiblical, socialist communist policies resulting in forced amalgamation, subsequent racial miscegenation, resulting in irreversible hybridization, pro-black, pro-Hispanic, pro-Muslim, anti-white male government discrimination, massive black-on-white, Hispanic-on-white crime, and international genocide of said historic white Protestant nations via cleverly incited and orchestrated world wars, further destroying Western civilization born out of the Lord's Protestant Reformation. The title of this message will be The History of Satan, His Creation as Lucifer, His Fall as Satan, and His Mystery of Iniquity that He oversees and governs through His Kingdom, the Kingdom of Satan. But we need to go back. We need to go back in the beginning of the creation. Now, I preached this message on Sunday, on the 3rd. And some of the brethren had never heard any of these things before. So one of them asked, are you going to put this on the radio? And I said, well, sure, I'll go ahead and do that as soon as I can. So as I'm making this broadcast today, I'm using my notes that I used on Sunday. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when he created the heavens and the earth, he created it not without form, the Bible teaches us. He created it not without form. The Lord created the earth not without form. Isaiah chapter 45 teaches us, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. And this underlying Hebrew word is teku. He created it not in vain, or not without form. He created it with form, with function. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was full of light. It was a glorious, perfect creation, the heaven and the earth. And so what happens upon this perfect creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Why, we read in Job chapter 38, in Job 38, that when he created this, the earth, when he laid the foundations of it, all the sons of God, namely all the angels, shouted for joy, including Lucifer. We read here, Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched a line upon it? By the way, you can't stretch a line upon a globe. You can only stretch a line upon a flat earth, the face of the earth. Teach us flat earth right here. Job chapter 38, verse 5. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? O who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, all the sons of God shouted for joy. And I maintain that's the entire angelic host. That's Lucifer. That's the four cherubim. That is Michael the archangel and probably some other archangels, although we don't know their names. All of them shouted for joy at the creation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It is perfect. It is full of light. It is not without form and void. It is not without form. As we see Isaiah 45, which I just read to you. Now, let's go to verse 2 of Genesis 1. And in verse 2 we read, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, or brooding over the face of the waters. There is no land here. There was land in verse 1. The Lord created the heaven and the earth. Elohim created heaven and the earth. And in verse 2, there is no earth. All there is now, we have the earth is without form and void. It's empty. It is empty. It's without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you have a formless, dark, void earth. And you have the deep. And we're going to later see the Lord, when he creates the earth, he says, and let dry land appear. You can't see the earth right here. There is no earth. It's formless. It's void. It's empty. And the earth of the first verse was not that way. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 where this perfect earth was made formless and void or without form. God is perfect. He doesn't create anything formless and void. He doesn't create anything empty and fashionless. He is perfect, and whatever proceeds from his hand is perfect. For which reason, after Genesis 1:1, all the angels, all the host, all the sons of God shouted for joy at this spectacular creation that the Lord had just finished creating by speaking it into existence. And the Hebrew word there is bara. He created it out of nothing. And we know from other New Testament passages, and the Lord created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He spoke and they were. But in verse 2, something happens. Something terribly happens. But we want to see that right after verse 1, we're going to look now at Satan. We're going to go in first Isaiah, or Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 15. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 15. Remember, there are four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, in that order. So we go to Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 15. The Lord's talking to Ezekiel, calls him son of man. Take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre, or Tyrus. And we read in verse 12, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So this king of Tyre, who did exist in Ezekiel's day, was really backed and probably possessed by Satan, because none of these things that are going to be said here can apply to a mortal man. It applies to Lucifer before he fell. And this same creature, Lucifer, who when he fell became Satan, is now behind the king of Tyre, this huge commercial capital of the Middle East. The Lord says of him, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's describing Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And Lucifer was there after he fell and became Satan, and he was inhabiting the snake, as we read in Genesis 3. So indeed he was in the garden of God, which of course is Eden. And we read, every precious stone was thy covering. So Lucifer, before he fell, was covered with every precious stone. We read, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, beryl's a ruby, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Lucifer was covered with the most beautiful precious stones and gold, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was light also. He emitted light, and we shall see that he emitted music. He is a master of music. We read, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. These are the pipes that are tuning pipes. And hence, Lucifer was a great musician, probably the lead musician. He's perfect in wisdom. He seals up the sum. And Lucifer is probably the leader of the chorus in heaven, as he is this great musician with pipes in him, which I believe that we see somewhat like that in the organs, the pipe organs, and the magnificent sounds that a pipe organ makes. It's nothing compared to what Lucifer made. the music that he made, the harmony that he made. He's a master of music. We read, "And the day he was created," he had all these things. This is the beautiful, glorious fifth cherub that covers the throne of Elohim, of God, in heaven, at the pinnacle of heaven. And he is the most beautiful and glorious of all the Lord's creation at this time. This is at the time of Genesis 1:1. The Bible goes on to say, verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Covers what? He covers the throne of God. And remember, a cherub has six wings. Two to cover his feet, two to cover his face, and two to fly. So this cherub, namely Lucifer, had three pairs of wings, six wings. Probably could move as fast as a hummingbird. While he covered his face and his hands and his feet with his other wings, showing the holiness of God. In the Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim are on one side and the other, one covers, one set of wings covers their, is reaching out over the ark, and the other set is covering their feet. Lucifer, the cherub, he was not an angel. He was a cherub. He was absolutely gorgeous and the perfection of the Lord's creative ability at the time. And so we see, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." That holy mountain of God is in heaven. It's the Mount Zion of Hebrews chapter 12. Thou hast come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Over this Mount Zion was Lucifer at one time, who covered the throne of Jehovah. He's in the holy mountain. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And these either literal stones of fire, or I'm not sure exactly what that is here. But he has dominion. He has precedence. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Lucifer was created. He was perfect in his ways. None of this can be symbolic or attributed to some mere man, a mere king of Tyre. This is Lucifer. And all you Luciferians worshiping Lucifer, there is no Lucifer anymore. He's now Satan. He's lost this beautiful, wonderful body of the most splendid cherub who was ever created. Makes the other four cherubs wane in comparison with him. But we have here, iniquity was found in him. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. So now iniquity was found in him, he sinned. And now we're going to have a gap of time of some 6,000 years approximately. "Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God." Lucifer, who became Satan when iniquity was found in Lucifer, has not been cast out of the mountain of God yet. That will happen in Revelation 12 when the great serpent is cast down out of heaven to the earth. Up to that time, he accuses the brethren day and night. He is before God. Thank God we have a wonderful attorney, a wonderful intercessor who's never lost a case, including me. And he intercedes for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, those who have come unto God by him. Hebrews chapter 7 teaches us. Satan is not in hell. He probably went down there to look around, but he doesn't live there. He's not from below. His demons are not down there. The only ones down there are these locusts in the abyss and the sons of God who sinned, and they're Tartarus right now waiting for the great white throne judgment. But there are no demons confined to hell. Remember, those demons said to Christ that had possessed that man, "Cast us not into the abyss." The abyss is in the earth, and they're going into the abyss when the second coming of Christ takes place in Revelation 20. That's the pit. That's the abyss. There aren't any demons, devils in hell right now. They're all part of Satan's army, as he is the prince and power of the air, ruling his kingdom, precipitating the end of his mystery of iniquity, which will be the manifestation of the beast, the Antichrist, to sit in the third Hebrew temple in Jerusalem, and also to build a new temple in Babylon, according to the book of Daniel. This is the fruition, the finality, the fulfillment of Satan's mystery of iniquity. But meanwhile, we're going back to see where he fell and how he fell. So, we read in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He was beautiful. He was bright. He was the perfect, the summation of wisdom as a creation. He was beautiful. Beautiful. Bright, wise. And he became proud in his heart. His heart was lifted up. And as a result of that, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And that's when he goes into the pit for a while. And the kings that are down there that have died will see when Satan is cast down there to stay there for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. And the kings that are down there that have died will see him. But the point being is that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, Lucifer fell. He fell. This beautiful creature of God, this masterpiece of the Lord's creation, fell. And he was the greatest creation of God till man came along. Because Lucifer was not created in the image of God. Man was. Adam was. And hence, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower of angel, for angels, and crowns him with glory and honor. Lucifer never got that. Lucifer was never made in the image of man, in the image of God. Pardon me? So he hates mankind in his fallen state as Satan. Because every time he sees a man, he sees the image of God. He's got a head. He's got hands. I see God the Father sitting on the throne in Revelation 5. He's got a face. He's got a head. He's got hands. He's got an arm. And he says, who can take the scroll from me? Man looks like God. He's in his image, his outward appearance. We lost that outward appearance with the light that we once held, that Adam once had, because God is light, and hence he emits light. In him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So we see here that this is a description in Ezekiel 28 of Lucifer before he fell. Now, let's take a look and see why he fell. Let's see why he fell. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read of Lucifer. And this is the only place in the Bible that speaks, per se, with the name of Lucifer. Read Isaiah 14, verse 4 and following. Verse 4 through 15. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? And I maintain this is going to be a future Babylon, with the future king of Babylon, who will be the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, whose 10 kings will then destroy Rome, and he will go down to Jerusalem and demand to be worshipped as God out of the third Hebrew temple, pursuant to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then he will go to Babylon, and that will be the world capital of commerce and politics of the world, and it's this Babylon that the Lord will destroy at his second coming in Revelation 18. the actual literal city that is yet to be rebuilt, and which they're using the American troops in Iraq as coolies to guard the rebuilt gate of the old city of Babylon called the Ishtar Gate. So we read here, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Babylon that's to be rebuilt is going to be a fantastically beautiful golden city, and the Jesuits will take all the gold that they've hoarded out of America to the Pope's Federal Reserve Bank and all the other central banks, and going to take that gold out of there and bring it to Babylon after this next war takes place to build a tremendous temple there in Babylon. Because the mystery of iniquity, idolatry begins in Babylon after the flood, and it will end in Babylon at the second coming of Christ after the future 70th week of Daniel, yet to come. We see here, verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. Actually, it's the wicked one. I'm not correcting the King James, I'm clarifying it with this underlying language. It's the wicked one. It's like it's the wicked one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When that wicked, actually that wicked one, the beast, the Antichrist, it's the same person here, the wicked. You've broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Because remember, he has 10 kings. Those rulers are the 10 kings of the beast. And Christ, the Lord, Jehovah, hath broken the staff of the wicked one and his 10 kings and of the rulers at his second coming. So this is looking forward to the second coming here in Isaiah chapter 14. He, this wicked one, who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. Remember, he wears out the saints of the Most High. He makes war on the saints according to Revelation. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted. And none hindereth. In other words, he's going to get it now. He's going to be cast down into the pit. And he's going to suffer there for a while, for 1,000 years, until the end of the millennial kingdom. And now, as a result of the second coming of Christ, and the beast has been cast down, this wicked one's cast down, this king of Babylon's cast down, who's the seventh Roman Caesar, slain with a sword, risen from the dead to be the eighth Roman Caesar, yet he's of the seven. He's possessed by Satan, yet to come. And when the beast is taken and thrown into the lake of fire and Satan's cast into the pit, there's going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, finally. That's why the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Christ, the Lord is born. Why? To establish the Davidic kingdom on earth where there'll be no more war. According to Isaiah chapter 2, that's when peace on earth would come. Peace on earth has never come. There will never be peace on earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes at his second coming to put down all rule and authority, for he must reign, 1 Corinthians 15. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, namely at the Lord. And the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come against us. So, they're rejoicing at the fall of the king of Babylon, I should say. They're rejoicing at the fall of the king of Babylon. It's not Christ. They rejoice at thee, the fall of the king of Babylon. And the cedars of Lebanon, saying, you got that, all you Freemasons? All you cedars of Lebanon? Okay? Remember, there's a certain group within the Masonic Lodge that are called the Tall Cedars of Lebanon. Give us a break. You Masons need to repent and believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and get out of that demon-infested lodge, all the rites of which have been written by the Jesuits. Yea, the first trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come upon us. Hell, or Sheol, from beneath is moved for thee. That's the place where the rich man and Lazarus went in Luke 16. Hell, Sheol here. In the Greek, it's Hades. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Remember, it's talking about the Antichrist here. It's talking about the beast. Talking about the one who's going to be possessed with Satan. But it's talking about this man who is. It's talking about Satan now here, who's being cast down because he's the one behind the beast. Because remember, the beast at the second coming of Christ, he's cast in the lake of fire. So he's not going into Sheol. So the one going into Sheol is Satan, according to Revelation 20. So it's talking about Satan here now. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, Satan, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Look who's coming. Look, he's coming down here. Look at this. This is Satan. He stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Are you also down here confined in Sheol like we are, Satan? Art thou become like unto us, cast down amidst the dead? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. This is a place where the worms dieth not, and the fire is unquenchable. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? There's a 6,000-year gap between morning and how. Lucifer fell, son of the morning. And then, in Revelation 12, he's going to be cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations, we read, when he's cast down to the earth and he has 42 months left. Again, more time gap in the middle of a verse of Scripture, if we're going to read it literally. He's cut down. Verse 13, concerning Lucifer, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Who ascended into heaven? Why, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is above all principalities and powers. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And he's above all principalities and powers because he's sitting right next to his Father on the Father's throne, according to Revelation chapter 3. Sit thou at my right hand, my son, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so that's where he's sitting, right at the right hand of the Father. Highly exalted. His throne is above the stars of God. Lucifer wanted that. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Well, what does that mean? What is that? He sits in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. Well, we know that in Psalm that he's going to sit there on the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. And we see that in Psalms 48, verse 2. Psalm 48, verse 2. Psalm 48, verse 2. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the Mount of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. What? Jerusalem. The city of our God. That's Jerusalem on earth. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. That's the earthly Zion. It's not the heavenly Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The city of the great king is the city of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say in his earthly ministry, swear not by heaven, nor of earth, nor by Jerusalem. For heaven is God's throne, earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem's the city of the great king. Who said? The prophet David in Psalm 48, verse 2. Lucifer said, I want to do that. I want to sit on the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north, in Jerusalem, and be worshipped, even as Christ will. Lucifer says in his heart, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Who ascended above the heights of the clouds? Remember, we live on a flat earth. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the moon and the stars and the sun are. And the third heaven is the abode of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12-13, where the Apostle Paul is caught up to the edge of the third heaven into paradise. Third heaven is the abode of God. So there are three heavens. And so we see here, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Christ will go above the heights of the clouds. Remember in Acts chapter 1, he ascends up out off the Mount of Olives. The disciples are there watching him. Zechariah says he's coming back the same way. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to touch. It's going to cleave in half. And when he left the Mount of Olives, he ascended up beyond the clouds. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, just like Christ did. I will be like the Most High. The Most High is not referring to the Father here. It's referring to the Son. He wants to be like Christ in all these things. Christ ascended into heaven, had his throne exalted above the stars of God. He sits on the mount of the, he will in the future sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north at his second coming in Jerusalem. He ascended above the heights of the clouds. And he's the Most High. Finally, that iniquity in Lucifer's heart. I will be like this man, the Son of God, who will become a man and who will be glorified like this. It's a spectacular glorification when Christ enters into his glory. It's going to be unspeakable. We will witness it. Those of us who are saved will see it. But it's fabulous. So the next question is, how did Lucifer know this? Why did he think this in his heart? I maintain that right after Genesis 1:1, the council of God met. After the earth was created, the council met, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they set forth their counsel with regard to their earth, that they would work out this plan of redemption. And Lucifer, being the covering cherub, saw it. He heard it. And when he heard this, he wanted all that glory for himself. Pride was lifted up. I want that for me. And the moment he thought that in his heart, the moment that iniquity went into his heart, he was cast down. And I believe the Father cast him down. The Son did it. And it was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The triune Elohim, God with a plurality of two or more, the one triune Godhead, cast Lucifer down. And when Lucifer was cast down, he lost his beautiful body. He lost his beautiful pipes and timbrets. He lost this spectacular glory that he had, this beautiful fifth cherub that covered, cast down. And the eternal Son of God, before he became flesh, or the Son of God when he became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a Hebrew virgin, Miriam, he said he saw this. He said he saw the fall of Lucifer. Where did he say this? In Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. As Christ sends out, as Messiah sends out his 70, 2x2 to the towns and villages and places of Israel to announce the Davidic kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the king is here, the kingdom's at hand, and it's about to be established, and you must repent and believe this gospel of the kingdom, that Messiah has come, the Redeemer has come, and he's to set up the nation, the wonderful kingdom of David, as promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you will repent, Jerusalem, Israel, and they could have. And so, as the 70 come back, and Christ gave them all authority over all the demons and so on, power to heal, These were miracles necessary to validate the messages of the disciples that the kingdom was at hand. And the miracles that were foretold in Isaiah 35 were being performed by the disciples when they went out two by two. So we see, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Did Satan fall from heaven during the earthly ministry of Christ? Of course not. There's no record of that. He fell from heaven right after verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, when the Lord had finished creating heavens and the earth, and Lucifer's heart was lifted up in him with pride. He wanted to be like have the glory that the Son of God would have in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice, Lucifer didn't want the sufferings, did he? He didn't want to become sin of the world, did he? He didn't want that part. He wanted the glory. And so, Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And when that happened, when he was cast down from his position of the covering cherub, after the counsel of God had been finalized there, when the Godhead had finished their counsel with regard to man that the Lord would create in the image of God, which Lucifer was not in the image of God. Lucifer was cast down. And so we read in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form. It's formless. It's empty and void. We know the Lord didn't create it that way because we saw in Isaiah that he created it with form. He did not create it without form. So something happens, and the little word was here should be better understood to mean became. The underlying Hebrew word there means became. So in clarifying our AV 1611, we don't correct it, but we do clarify it, even as the Puritans would have said. That's why they taught all their ministers, all their preachers, Hebrew and Greek, so they could do clarification work in their wonderful, beautiful language and prose accomplishment of the AV 1611. And so what happens is, the earth became without form and void. How did it become that way? It became that way with the fall of Lucifer. And what happens? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Nowhere did the Lord create darkness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God cannot create anything contrary to himself, and that is why God is not the first cause of all things. That is a hyper-Calvinistic heresy. God is not the cause of all things. There are things that he brings to pass purposely. There are things that he permits to happen, like the fall of Lucifer, like the fall of Adam. And there are things that he does in answer to the prayers of his people. That is the only three things, the three reasons why anything exists around here. And he can answer your prayers and still fulfill his counsel. Amen. All the more reason to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, but to seek the Lord with gladness. Christ departed to a mountain to pray, to have time with his Father. There was a time he prayed all night before the devil came to tempt him. He prayed all night before he chose his 12 disciples. Prayer is important, even for the Son of God when he became flesh and dwelt among us. Prayer moves God to do what you want him to do, to answer your prayers for whatever it might be, as long as we don't want to consume it upon our lusts, according to James. And so, the earth became without form and void and empty. And God did not create the earth that way to begin with, in verse 1, according to Isaiah. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God never created the darkness in Genesis chapter 1. He can't. He can't do anything contrary to himself. God is truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. He can't lie. The Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, manifest in the flesh. He cannot lie. God the Father cannot lie. God the Father dwells in light that no man can approach unto. He can't create darkness. He can't create anything contrary to himself. He can't fail. And so, no wonder Lucifer wants to be like the Son of God in his glory. And so when Lucifer falls, this is what's happened to the earth. Earth is formless and void. It became that way. And darkness makes entrance into this beautiful creation of the heaven and the earth, because the Lord didn't create it. Well, people say to me, well, Eric, you just got to go and read Isaiah chapter 45. It says right there that God created evil. God created darkness. See? See, God creates all things. He creates evil, good, whatever. If that's the case, if he creates evil, then there's this whole issue of preaching the gospel, calling men to repentance, is a farce and a joke. If God is the source of evil, if he's the source of darkness, then this whole story of redemption is a joke. And I hate hyper-Calvinism. It attributes things to God that are not true, and God will chasten those brethren who have developed that, and that's why the Reformed Church went to hell in a handbasket. That's why it has no power. It once did have power. It was part of the Netherlands. The Netherlands was a great trading and missionary nation, preaching the gospel everywhere. But when it went into the hyper-Calvinism, and that God's responsible for sin, and God sends babies to hell, and God's created evil, and God created darkness, all that sin wrecked that church. And I hate that doctrine. It's a lie about the one true, glorious, wonderful God. And by the way, Calvin didn't advocate that. He was not a hyper-Calvinist. You read his institutes. Calvin believed that Christ died for the sins of the world. That's right. Christ died in a special way for his elect. But Calvin always said that he died for the sins of the world. So this heresy, that Christ only dies for the elect, comes out of the Synod of Dort with the doctrine of limited atonement. That is not what John Calvin ever taught in his institutes. And I've read both volumes, every word of them. So we see here, Isaiah 45. This is what a guy said to me in Bible college when he was a hyper-Calvinist. And when he said this to me, I got terribly depressed. He was in the school of theology. And so he said, Eric, no, God creates darkness and he creates evil, and I'm going to show you. And he took me to Isaiah 45, verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, Jehovah, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. There it is, Eric. I create darkness, you see. I make peace and create evil. Oh, see, God created evil. He ordained that Lucifer should fall. He ordained and caused that wicked men should take Christ and crucify him. God caused that? Did he really cause it? Or did he permit the will of these wicked sinners to fulfill his counsel? But he never caused it. Sinners left to themselves will do exactly what their father, the devil, wants them to do. And they will be held accountable because they decided to do it the same nonetheless. See, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So, in Isaiah 45, that could lead to the belief. However, if you're going to understand this particular verse, verse 7, we read, you have to look up the words. And when we see in verse 7, we look up the word form. What does form mean? Well, the word form comes from a Hebrew word, yatsar. And you can find this in Strong's Concordance. All of you need a Strong's Concordance and a Young's Concordance, because the Hebrew language of the Old Testament is a dead language. It is not spoken in Israel today. So it's a dead language. Its definitions are sealed. so you can always know the meaning of these words. So, we see yatsar. And what does that mean? It means press into shape or to fashion, as a potter would fashion it. So the Lord here in verse 7 is forming the light that has already been created, because he's fashioning it. Now, in the days of Isaiah, in the days of Cyrus would come, like around 700 BC, days of Isaiah. And so we see, I fashion the light. And then he says here, I create darkness. Well, what's that particular word, create? It's asa, according to Strong's. And it means also to make, but it also means to fashion or to have charge of or to govern or to use. And the context, knowing that God is not able to create evil, because it's contrary to his attributes of being good. We know God is good. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. We read here when some man comes to speak to Christ, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, work salvation. Got to do something good now. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Now the heretics say, well, this is so that Jesus Christ is not God. No, he's talking about the Father. And he's glorifying the Father, and he's directing worship to the Father. There's none good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So, God is good. According to Jesus Christ, God is good. According to David, the prophet, in the book of Psalms, God is good. Psalm 100, verse 4, thereabouts. So, if God is good, and all he can do is create good out of nothing, that's going to give us an insight into how verse 7 should properly be rendered. And again, I'm not correcting the King James, I'm clarifying it, as John Reynolds would do, as any Puritan would do, to give clarification to a word or a verse, but we're not going to upset or overthrow its prose of translation, which God has blessed for the last 400 years, and the only English Bible that God has blessed that way for the last 400 years. So we see here, verse 7, I form the light. I press it into shape. I fashion it. It's already in existence. And create darkness, create as I saw. It can also mean to fashion, have the charge of, to govern or to use. And the context here is God is governing the darkness. He's using the darkness. He has charge of the darkness, but he's not creating it out of nothing here, as he created light in Genesis 1:1. God is dealing with a darkness here that's already in existence. He is fashioning it. He's using it. Form the light. I create darkness. He's fashioning it. It's already in existence. It goes on to say, I make peace and create evil. Now, what's this particular second word translated create? Well, in his creating evil, the word is bara. And bara is used in the beginning, the Lord created heavens and the earth. That's bara. He creates something out of nothing. But the context determines the meaning of a word. I know we have the law of first mention. It's in Genesis 1:1. But the context will cause the meaning of the word, a various meaning of the word, to be rightly used. And so, we read that bara can mean dispatch. I can dispatch evil. I can use the evil that exists. I can dispatch it for my purposes. I can feed it. And so it is. God uses evil against nations for their sins, evil's already in existence. God uses demons to go after certain kings to get them to sin. That one demon that said to the Lord, "Who will go for me against Saul?" And one powerful evil spirit said, "I will go." The Lord uses demons to bring his counsel to pass while he's punishing his elect who are disobedient to him. The Lord used the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul turned over that one Christian man, that brother in Christ who was fornicating, committing adultery with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says, "I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Didn't lose his salvation, but he's going to die young. How'd that happen? Through the means of using Satan. And so it is here in Isaiah 45 verse 7. I create evil. I govern it. I dispatch it. I use it for my purposes. But the Lord never created it out of his perfection and his wonderful attributes. His attributes, some of them being goodness and purity and holiness. And so that's how we understand the Lord creating evil and darkness. He uses it for his own purposes that was already in existence. Now, so we see that Lucifer falls after Genesis 1, and his fall causes the earth to become formless and void. Why did he fall? Lucifer witnessed the counsel of God, how that God would create something better than him. Lucifer saw that this creature that God would create would be in God's image. He'd look like him. He would be clothed in light, and he would have a head and hands, and he would have the appearance, or a body, so to say, that God has. God sits on a throne. Don't tell me he doesn't have an appearance like a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was made flesh, had the appearance of a man. One like the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. One like the Son of Man was in the fire with the three Hebrews. And they didn't get touched. They even came out, didn't even smell like smoke. The Son of Man was there. Very God, Jehovah, was there. And he looked like a man. That's why Nebuchadnezzar said, I see a fourth one in there. And he looks like the Son of God. God has the appearance of a man. And when Lucifer saw that the Lord was going to create man in the image and the outward appearance of Almighty God, he got jealous. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see exactly what this man will be. He'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be given all this glory as a man in this image of God. And I want it for myself. And so he fell. Lost his body. Entrance of darkness, entrance of evil. The earth became formless and void. And darkness is over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God keeps everything from falling apart because he's there brooding over it and holding everything together, waiting for the command of the Father to separate the light from the darkness, to create the seas, to create all the fish in the seas, to cause dry land to appear. And dry land pops up, it appears. Remember, the continents float. According to Samuel Robotham, he proves it in his great work, Synthetic Astronomy. He shows you that the earth rises and falls just a little bit. He proves it. And he says, this is the explanation for the tides. The tides are not caused by the gravitational pull of the moon. The moon is not a planet. It's a disk. It emits light. Nobody's been to the moon. They can't go to the moon because it's not a planet. The earth is not a planet. It's a plane. There are no other planets. They're wandering stars. They're not planets out there, Jupiter and Mars, all that trash. They're wandering stars. Everything we've ever been taught in astronomy is a lie. All of it. Jude says they're wandering stars. There's nothing in the Bible about planets. And you know when I first heard this? I was stationed in Clovis, New Mexico. My roommate was a black guy. No, it wasn't. It wasn't Eddie. He was in. He had another room. But he came over, and we had some fellowship, and he said. And I remember Brother Eddie Ed Wood. He says he was very kind, very humble, and he told me one day. He said, "I have six toes, Eric." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "Oh yeah, I do. I'll show you." And he showed me, and he had a sixth toe. So maybe, Brother Ed, maybe this is some genetic thing that comes down through the giants. But he said to me, he said, "Brother Eric, I don't believe in the planets." I said, "What? I don't believe in the planets." He says, "There's nothing in the Bible about the planets." He says, "They're called wandering stars." I was shocked, but you know, that dear black Brother Ed Wood was right. And the Lord had me cross his path, one of the reasons to teach me that. They're wandering stars. The earth is the center attention. It's the stage of attention of all creation, of all the demons, of Lucifer, his principalities and powers. It's the center of attention for all the angels, the elect angels that didn't fall, and for all those principalities and powers, and Michael the archangel and the cherubim and the God himself. It's the center stage of attention. And God's working out his eternal counsel, and that he's able to work all things after the counsel of his will. Everything, according to Ephesians 1:11. And so, we have the fall of Lucifer. He becomes Satan. And when he becomes Satan, he has a kingdom. Lucifer became Satan. And one more thing. Lucifer rejoiced in the original creation because evidently he had some sort of interest in it. All the sons of God, all the angelic hosts, it was a beautiful place. And then God has his counsel, and Lucifer gets to see the creation, that God's going to be creating man on this earth, the earth of Genesis 1:1, he's going to do it. And when Lucifer sees all this plan in his counsel, he falls, the earth is decimated, it's formless and void, and so God has to recreate it, refashion it. There was no man before Genesis 1:2. No man in the original heaven and earth. Man is created on the sixth day of the recreation of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, see, it says everything is very good. And everything is very good, even though Satan has fallen. And how do we know that? How do we know Satan's fallen? Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan is inhabiting the fallen spirit, the fallen cherub with no body. He's a spirit. Satan is a spirit. He has no physical body, as he did when he was a cherub. And he is possessing and speaking through the most beautiful creation on the earth at the time. And this most beautiful creation is a serpent who's not crawling along its belly, but it probably has legs and four legs and a tail, and it's probably the most wonderful, beautiful creation of any animal the Lord creates, because it says here in Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" This serpent is more subtle. It's beautiful. It has the most beautiful movement. It's just like the devil to take the most beautiful of a creation and use it to tempt Eve. Isn't that how it is with you men? Doesn't the devil bring some beautiful woman along to you to try to tempt you to fornicate or commit adultery? He's not going to pick somebody ugly. He's going to pick somebody beautiful that's full of grace and speaks well and whoa, to get you to fall. Satan always finds the best temptation for you. Wouldn't you like that car? All you got to do is go into debt for it for another 5 years. It's a beautiful Corvette or Maserati, whatever you like. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah. And I'll ruin your credit. I'll ruin you economically. I'll make you a slave to that car. You'd be cash poor. I mean, the devil has all kinds of creations, but he's going to do it with the finest of temptations. You think David was tempted with some ugly woman? Bathsheba was beautiful. And so Satan will have her out there, laying out there on her roof, which is her business. And David looking down, seeing her, says, "Bring her to me. I want her. She's beautiful, and I will have her. Satan always uses a very logical method of tempting us to sin against the Lord. And so he did that with Eve. But there he is in chapter 3. He's evil. Lord says what he created in Genesis 1 at the end. We see in verse what? At the end of verse 29? What, 29? 30? 31. And behold, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. Well, everything he made in the first 6 days was very good. But the presence of Satan was not very good. But that's not included because he wasn't made in the 6 days. He was made prior to the 6 days. And then he fell prior to the 6 days. And so now he's here in the garden, fallen Satan, after the creation of the 6 days. And so now, what's the promise in Genesis 3:15? Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Lord's talking to the snake. Most women can't stand snakes unless they're Britney Spears or somebody demon-possessed like that. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Between the seed of the serpent, which was the devil inside of him, and the seed of the woman, which would come, which would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman, we're going to bruise your head, Satan. And you, Satan, are going to bruise his heel at the cross, because Christ is going to recover from that death wound. You ever get hit in the heel, you always recover from that, but you get hit in the head hard enough and you're done. The Apostle Paul by the Spirit says in Romans chapter 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan was not bruised at the cross. He's going to be bruised at the second coming when he's cast into the abyss for a while. And ultimately cast in the lake of fire after the millennial kingdom. But Genesis 3:15 now is the foremost prophecy, and it's the prophecy of the Son of God of the coming seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the seed of the serpent being Satan, the seed of the woman being Christ. Everything is between Christ and Satan. The Father's been propitiated. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but in fact, but for the sins of the whole world. Colossians 1:20, to what the God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What is it? Colossians 1:20, they had reconciled all things, whether they be in heaven or in earth or under the earth. What things in heaven need to be reconciled? Satan and his demons. Reconciliation doesn't mean salvation. It means to make peace between. So God the Father has peace between Satan and all of his demons. Because Christ has reconciled all things, made peace between, and he is the propitiation, he's the elasmos, he's the satisfaction through his blood. But there is enmity between Satan and Christ, that's right. And one of these days, Christ is going to put him into the pit, and then later the lake of fire, and that's why those demons said to Christ, hast thou come to torment us before the time? Have you come to cast us in the lake of fire before the time? Or are you going to cast us not into the abyss and another area? Christ says, go into the swine. They know their end. That's why the devils believe in one God and tremble, because they know what's coming for them, and it's going to come at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, when he cast down the host from on high, according to Isaiah 42. And so, this begins the mystery of iniquity. Satan's design is to bring forth his man of some royal bloodline that he has chosen, who will be ruler of the world, even as Christ shall be ruler of the world. But Satan's ruler of the world will be for 3.5 years, 42 months, times, times, and dividing of a time, yet future. But when that happens, Satan will possess this man, this final pope, this seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10, and when he's slain with a sword, pursuant to Revelation 13:14, he will be brought back to life, and he's the beast who was, and who was, and was slain, and yet is. Revelation 13, verse 4. This is the culmination of the mystery of iniquity. This is the history of the devil. This is his start as Lucifer, his fall, his decimation of the earth, the recreation of the earth, the creation of man, and the fall of man, and thus the redemption of mankind is the foremost thing going on the earth right now. And that's why God has called all of you to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30, and to believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you believe that gospel, at 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, he will save you, and save you by the Spirit of God, place you in the body of Christ, and seal you to the day of redemption, and you didn't have to do anything to do it. So Satan is your master until you're saved. And so it's my prayer today that you will be saved, know the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that, but you'll serve him and do his will, for time is short. Time is running out for all of us. We all have an appointment with death. May at our death we be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who at the right hand of the Father there are pleasures evermore. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Purchase my ebook and some other things there. Go to 24/7 World Radio, where this will be posted under archive programs. And you can purchase my broadcasts over the last 10 years and other things that I offer there. Make sure you take my private citizenship course. I have a tax course that is very helpful to properly avoid the income tax and stop financing the Pope's military government and its international war machine, reducing all nations to the temporal power of the Pope. So until we meet the next time, may the Lord be with you. Maranatha.